Today, we are going to give you a message that I believe is probably one of the most important messages needed in Christianity. It's a message I had touched on about 2 years ago, but today I'm going to give some teeth to the message, as they say. In other words, I'm going to show you practically how to put into practice biblical accountability, that God's people would hold each other accountable. Would you open your Bibles today to Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews the third chapter. Again, we want to welcome all of our guests today to Faith Baptist Church. We're truly thankful to have you with us, and we hope that this message will meet a great need in your life as well. What I'm talking about today, I believe, is vital for every believer. What I'm talking about today, I believe, is one of the greatest needs in Christianity. Tremendous lack in this area of Christianity. All of us are in need of occasional checkups, perhaps medical checkups or dental checkups or physical checkups to see how we're doing with our health. But I believe God wants us to also have spiritual checkups. I believe that one of the greatest needs in America among believers is the need to have a friend or friends that will encourage you to do right. We need that. I think we all need a spiritual friend. Even the world recognizes the need for support groups. I've said before, but Alcoholics Anonymous utilizes this positive force of peer pressure and accountability to help struggling addicts. They know the truth of and the vital need for people to admonish people, to help each other. As the scripture says, iron sharpens iron. David had a friend named Jonathan that encouraged him in his walk with the Lord. He also had a friend named Nathan who was bold enough to confront him after his sin with Bathsheba. Timothy had a friend. His name was Paul. Paul had a friend that encouraged him. His name was Barnabas. And all of us need somebody who will be that friend. That's why we gather. We gather not merely to warm a pew and hear a message and sing songs, but the reason we gather is to meet friends, to spend time fellowshipping, and to have relationships where we can admonish one another, where we can encourage each other. Lately, we've been studying or responding to a book that is called Pagan Christianity, and in that book, the writer contends that in institutional churches, there is a lack of body life. There's a lack of that dynamic of people helping people. And I would have to say, on that point, he's absolutely correct. Because many do not have a philosophy of ministry where we know why we gather. We gather for the purpose of equipping saints so that the saints can minister one to another and to the world at large, and the result will be the edifying of the body of Christ. But part of that mutual edifying of each other involves holding each other accountable. Now, that's something that I know is strange in our day, but I'll tell you, it is needed. With the proliferation of evil on the internet, pornography, wickedness on the TV set, who's to know what the average Christian is doing during the week in those venues? Who's to know what websites are visited or what videos are rented or what TV programs are viewed? Well, you say, well, that's nobody's business. Well, it is God's business. God cares about what we do, even in our secret life, even in our private life. It's God's business, but also it's your business. You are going to answer one day to God for how you spent your time, what you did with your recreation, the places you visited, the things you thought about. We're going to give an account to God. Even the secret things, the Bible says. We're all going to give an account for the secret things. And I believe that if you love God, you want to do right. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit in you, and you truly want to please God. Now, we are sinners. We have a sinful nature. We are prone toward sin. And as a result of that, sometimes we do things that are against our new nature. Not making excuses, but we do have an old nature obtained from Adam. And we sometimes will commit sins of which we should be ashamed. Sins that are unbecoming of a child of God. And I believe that the Lord has a support group available to help one another so that we would not commit these sins or persist in these sins. And that support group is the local church, the assembly of the saints. We don't just gather to hear a sermon. We really gather to be admonished and encouraged so that we could truly help one another. Why do we need accountability? I believe accountability is a strong deterrent to secret sin. I believe accountability will provide mutual encouragement and prayer support that is so necessary for God's people. Accountability will help reinforce positive behavior and faithfulness to our commitments. Accountability will remind ourselves that we all share the same struggles, that there's no temptation but such as is common to man, that we all, from time to time, struggle with the same things. There's no temptation that's the unique experience of any particular person. Now, when it comes to this matter of keeping people faithful, obviously it's God who keeps us faithful. God is the one who keeps us serving, keeps us loving, keeps us working for Him, keeps us from sin. Obviously, it's the Lord that keeps the believer faithful. But has it ever dawned on us that perhaps God works to keep us faithful through the mutual support and encouragement of other Christians? Just as God transmits the gospel through believers, so He confronts and reminds and rebukes and lovingly teaches and encourages through believers. Yes, we are a tool to get the gospel out there into the world, but also we're a tool to help one another in the body of Christ. You recall how Cain sarcastically said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Well, in Christianity, the answer is yes. We ought to have concern for our brother. We ought to care for one another and hold each other accountable. There is a biblical basis for accountability. I'd like us to see it here in Hebrews chapter 3. And notice, please, verse 13. He says, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." God says that believers ought to exhort one another daily. Not just once a week, but on a frequent, continual basis, God's people need to come in contact with each other so that we could encourage each other. Because sin has a hardening effect. And we'll talk more about this verse in a moment. But the reason why we ought to care for each other is because, my friends, we're members one of another. The Bible says in Romans 12:15, So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone's members one of another. We're all members one of another. If we're saved, no believer is an island unto himself. We can't say, well, it's my life, and I don't care about anybody else. No, we are a family. We're part of the family of God. We've been bought by the blood of Jesus and adopted into the family. And we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And no part of your physical body belongs just to itself. No, it exists for the well-being and support and help of the other parts of the body. Isn't that true? Think about your physical body. I've given this illustration before regarding eating. Just the simple process of eating. How many parts of the body engage in that process. For example, you depend on your hands to bring the food to your mouth. You depend on your tongue to tell you if it's too hot or too cold. You depend on your teeth to chew it up. Your tongue then pushes the food back. You depend on your throat to force it down to your stomach. You rely on the stomach to digest it. With the help of certain acids that come in at just the right time, your food then passes through the small intestine where the nutrients are transported to the hungry blood cells, which carry the nutrients to various parts of the body to build up muscle tissue and to strengthen us. And then you depend on your large intestine to carry away the waste. And all of this is essential for a healthy body. And all of those functions happen because of the brain. My point is that every part of the body is involved, even in that simple process of eating and digesting food. Now, we are a body. The Bible says we are members one of another. We are body parts, all part of the body of Christ. And every one of us are members one of another. If that's true, then that means that we need to have a give-and-take relationship. There ought to be a connectivity. There ought to be a coming together, a joining, a sharing, a give and take. And that's why there are so many commands in the Bible that use the term one another. The phrase one another comes up especially in the book of Romans, showing us how important it is for us to have a mutual care one for another. And so we need accountability. Every one of us. I need it. All the pastors need it. The deacons need it. Our teachers need it. The men and women of Faith Baptist need it. Our teenagers need accountability. I believe this is one of the greatest needs in the church, and that's why we gather, and yet it's not taking place. In most churches, this area of accountability is woefully lacking. And I think today, with the proliferation of evil that is just bombarding us all over the place, we need a friend that can hold us accountable. Now, today, as I said, I'm going to give some practical advice for all of us believers as to why we need an accountability partner or a group of friends. You know, the Scripture teaches that a threefold cord is not quickly broken. God shows us that there is strength in numbers. God shows us that we do depend on others. And an accountability partner is needed by every one of us. Number one, and most obvious, to be a deterrent from sin. To be a deterrent from sin. As I said before, who's to know what we are in our secret life? Who's to know what we are when we're all alone? Who's to know what you do in your personal life? But you know something? I think that you need to know. You need to bring it to God, but you need somebody else to pray with you and help you. And you know that if you're going to have to answer a tough question, that will be a strong deterrent to committing that sin. For example, if you struggle with pornography, and the reason I bring this up is because it is a real issue in our day. But if you struggle with that and you know that you now have an accountability partner who's going to ask you at the end of the week, did you intentionally view anything that was pornographic? And you're going to have to say yes or no. It's going to encourage you, if you're a God-fearing person, to avoid that sin. But because you know you're going to be held accountable for that question. And the Bible says in our text here in Hebrews chapter 3, he says, but exhort one another daily. The word exhort means encourage. And who is the ultimate encourager? The Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit uses human vessels to encourage his people. We all need our faith encouraged. We all need a Barnabas in our life. We need to lift up those who fall and strengthen those who are weak. And he says, but exhort one another daily. All of us need to comfort somebody who's distressed. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. That means simply this: God gives comfort to you so that you can go and encourage and comfort somebody else. We need to comfort those that are in stressful situations. We need to repair those that are broken by sin. I want to encourage you this afternoon to take the class that Pastor Swanson is going to be teaching up here. It's going to be a class about restoring an erring brother, and very, very important topic. But you know, the Bible says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We are to repair those that are broken by sin. We are to convert those that stray from the truth. Listen to James 5:19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. My friend, that's what our job is. We are to be encouragers. This matter of accountability is vital because it's a deterrent. It's a strong encouragement for God's people to not become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This is necessary. Accountability is vital to keep our hearts right with God. Why? Because sin has a hardening effect on the heart. You see, we provoke each other unto love and a good work so as to live holy and godly. And this provocation helps us to sin less. Doesn't mean you're going to be sinless, but it helps you sin less and keep your heart soft. The Bible says that we are to exhort one another daily, continually, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see, sin has a hardening effect on our heart. It hardens us against God. It hardens us against loving others. It hardens us against obeying God. Didn't Jesus say, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, wrote about divorce? It wasn't that it was God's will. It was when people have hard hearts, they commit sin against each other. They divorce. They have domestic problems. And we need to help each other, lest sin should make our hearts calloused. Every time you give in to a sin, you become more and more calloused to that sin, more and more insensitive to that abhorrent nature of sin, less and less afraid of the damaging effects of sin. And the Bible says it's a deceiver. People think, well, I can do this and it won't hurt me. Do you know that's the lie of sin? He says, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. sin kind of says, you can flirt with me and not be hurt. You can from time to time dabble with me and not be affected. But you know, whenever sin combines with a heart, it has a hardening effect on the heart. How many of you have ever worked with either Bondo in working on your car or repairing something, or maybe steel putty where you mix two elements together and then the catalyst actually creates a chemical reaction in the other substance, and before you know it, you got a piece of rock on your hand? Have you ever used anything like that? Steel putty. We have, Eric and I have done a little work on the presses downstairs, and every now and then we need to repair a crack in a leaking water fountain or something like that in the machine. And we'll take this thing, it's called steel putty, and there's two elements. And now separated, there's no problem. But when you take one and you mix it with the other, it starts a chemical reaction that eventually hardens that thing into like rock. I mean, I've used that type of thing when it comes to plastic fillers. Back when I was a teenager, I had a 1972 Chevy pickup truck. It had some dents on the fender, and I got this plastic putty, and you mix it with a red liquid catalyst, and you stir it up, and if you don't use it quickly, it becomes useless. Because it quickly hardens that other substance. Perhaps you've worked with cement. I remember recently we were working on our bathroom at our home, and we had this cement. And I'll tell you, you mix water in with that, and the chemicals start working, and before you know it, that stuff's hard like rock, hard to work with. You know, clay is moldable when it's soft. Cement is workable when it's soft. Plaster or joint compound is pliable when it's soft. But as that starts to harden, it becomes useless. And I wonder how many of God's people have become useless, have become hardened because sin has made contact with their life. And now they're becoming calloused against God, against other people, becoming bitter. And I'll tell you, a lot of relationships and marriages and parent-child relationships could be restored if God's people would have accountability. Has your heart become calloused? Have you grown insensitive to the still small voice of God? If God is going to alter anything in our life, we need to have a soft heart. If God is going to grow anything in our life, we need a soft heart. If God is going to mature us, we need a heart that is soft. But the Bible says, exhort one another daily while it is called today. Why? Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And so we need biblical Christian accountability in order to have, I believe, one of the strongest deterrents from sin. Notice secondly, a second reason why you and I need an accountability partner, and that is for open, honest confession of faults. Go with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And notice verse 16. Actually, we have part of the verse here. But James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. We'll stop right there for the moment. God says, confess your faults one to another. Now, is that just a suggestion? Is that just put in there to entertain us? Or is this a command? Is this an imperative? Does God really expect His people to confess their faults one to another? It's what the Bible says. But why don't we see this taking place in Christianity? Why don't we see God's people admitting their weaknesses and requesting prayer for struggles in their life? Why doesn't this take place? Because there is a tremendous lack of accountability among God's people. We need accountability so that we can have an open, honest confession of faults. one to another. Now, let me say, in order for us to go to someone else and encourage someone else to come to us, what do you think the indispensable ingredient would be in your life if this is going to take place? You know what I thought of? Well, yes, honesty. I think I heard somebody say honesty. But there's something else. I heard somebody say humility. Correct. You will not do this without humility. I guarantee nobody's going to admit a weakness unless they are humble. The word confess here means to be open. It means to admit areas, specific areas of sin, whether it's thought life, your tongue, your attitude, sinful habits. It does not only mean to confess to the one you've sinned against, but to admit to those you can share confidences with, to share the areas you stumble in so that they can pray for you. And I don't believe that this activity is to occur in a public worship service. You say, why don't you believe that? Because of the phrase, one another. God wants this to be a personal, private, one another, where you share it with to a friend, and he shares with you, and you have an accountable relationship. This is a one another thing. This is not public news to be announced before the whole church. No, this is a private matter. We don't do this, though, because we're proud. But if we would, we would have specific prayer support, encouragement and accountability, and a powerful deterrent to sin. Do you know James does not say confess your sins to a priest in a confessional booth? But rather he says confess to one another. Why? We're all priests. We can all pray for each other. There is no more priesthood in the sense of going to a human mediator. No, we have one God and one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus. He's our mediator. But all of us can bring the burdens and the requests before God. We don't need any special person like a priest to do this. For there is the priesthood of the believer. Accountability. It involves righteousness. Do you notice James 5:16? He also says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If you're going to be an accountability partner for somebody, you yourself need to be righteous if you're going to pray for them. For the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You can't provoke righteousness if you yourself are not. So I think that this is a two-way thing. Not only do we become righteous because we're encouraging others to be righteous, but I believe that, it goes both ways. I believe it encourages us to be righteous, and it helps us to get righteous if we're not. This is a very important aspect of Christianity. And we need righteousness to have power in our praying. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayer. 1 Peter 3:12. And so accountability, it is so essential. He says, confess your faults one to another. We need that open, honest confession. But it doesn't end there. It's not just confession to a person for the purpose of confession. It is for the purpose of prayer. An accountability partner is needed for prayer support. Do you notice he says, and pray one for another that you may be healed? James 5:16. Pray for one another that you may be healed. This is the purpose, that we may hold up one another in our prayers. He says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The fact that you need to be healed implies that sin has a damaging effect to your soul and even to your body. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. if you would, skip down to verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. We need that kind of concern to restore an erring brother. If one errs and wanders away from living the truth, and I think here the context is ethical rather than doctrinal, I believe the wandering here is an ethical, moral wandering. And if one wanders away and somebody is courageous enough to lovingly step in and help, that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way is going to deliver that individual from death, for that's what sin does, is kill. For the wages of sin is death, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. And he will hide a multitude of sins. He will cover those sins, not in the sense of sweeping them under the carpet or ignoring them, but they get covered under the blood of the Lamb. This is so important. By turning a sinner around, you're making sure that the lifestyle stops, that the sin will no longer be publicized to the hurt of the church body, and sin is contagious. It spreads. But it will be covered by the blood of Jesus. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But sometimes you just need a brother who says, I'm going to pray for you. And then God works in your life. You know why we don't have victory like we need to? It's because we're too proud to admit we have a need and to ask for prayer. We think we're strong. We don't say, you know, brother, I'd really appreciate you praying about that area of weakness in my life. But you know what? We need that in Christianity today. We need that prayer support. But fourthly, accountability is needed for mutual admonishment. That is, that we would confront the thinking of one another. The Scripture says in Romans 15:14, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. That was Paul's confidence toward the Roman believers. It's not speaking here just to the preacher or the elders of the church. It is speaking to every one of the believers. And all of us have a responsibility to admonish one another. That word admonish is the Greek word nutheteo. We get our word nuthetic counseling from that. We're teaching counseling on Monday nights. By the way, you're welcome to come into that class if you'd like to learn how to counsel and help people with their problems every Monday at 7 o'clock. You're welcome to join us tomorrow night. But we're studying nuthetic counseling, which means that we have a responsibility to confront the thinking of one another. My job is to confront the thinking of the flock so that we may think biblically. You know, how you think affects how you live. Your thoughts affect your actions. And the reason why we gather, and you say, why do you teach the Bible? It's because I believe that's my responsibility. I have to teach. The Bible says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. With all long-suffering and doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. If I don't teach in my preaching, it's unbiblical preaching. But when we teach, we're confronting the thinking of one another. And you know what? That's a good thing. You say that's brainwashing. Well, you're right. But if it's God's Word washing the brain, then that's a good thing. But we're all brainwashed. If you're honest, the world is brainwashing everyone in the world. We have the media. We have peers. We have schools. We have all kinds of areas of influence. The internet, the TV. All of this is influencing our thinking. We're all brainwashed by somebody. But it's good to have God confront our thinking. Because after all, if God did create us in His own image and likeness, and if we have gone astray due to sin, then certainly God's the only one who can get us back on track to think biblically, to think correctly. And so we have a responsibility to admonish the thinking of one another. The word admonish is used in the sense of to rebuke and in the sense of to instruct. And so this rebuking, you say, boy, that sounds kind of mean and harsh. Do you know something? If somebody has a problem, the most mean thing you could do is to ignore it. But that's the kind of world we live in today. Just ignore them, and that's not love. Real love does rebuke for the well-being of the one to receive the rebuke. But in our world today, it's like you can't have your, you know, that's your opinion, or how dare you talk to me about that? You know, that's not biblical. That's not Christianity. We ought to love one another enough to honestly point out a need in somebody's life. By the way, before you do that, you better make sure there's no beam in your own eye. Before you try to remove a sawdust speck in somebody else's eye, Jesus said you'd better first take out the beam out of your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to remove the sawdust out of your brother's eye. God does not say that we shouldn't remove sawdust. He simply says you need to take the plank, the big piece of wood, out of your own eye before you remove the splinter out of somebody else's. But we ought to help each other and remove splinters. We ought to remove sawdust. But we ought to make sure there's no log in our own eye. The Bible says we're to admonish one another. It's not only the pastor's responsibility and privilege to do this. It is the family of God. It is our job to verbally admonish one another. For iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of a friend. Proverbs 27:17. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it goes against our pride. But you want to know something? If somebody confronts you, you're in a win-win situation. If they're wrong, then you can correct them, and they'll see, you know what, I was wrong, I misjudged or whatever, and so you can correct them. If they're right, then you can correct yourself, and you'll be better off in the end, either way. It's a win-win for all of us. You see, we need an accountability partner to admonish one another, to confront the thinking of one another. And then, fifthly, accountability partners are needed for spiritual provocation. You know the scripture, Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Consider means to pay careful attention to one another. The fact that he uses the term one another tells me that this is to be a give and take, a reciprocal consideration. It's not a one-way street. This accountability is a gracious provocation unto love and to good works. The word provoke is a strong word. It means to incite. It means to spur on like you would a horse. It means to stimulate a response. It means to stir up to action. Literally, at times, it means to irritate. Do you remember how God was trying to get a hold of Saul of Tarsus? And he was goading him. And, you know, just like an animal, you want to get it moving, you give it a little poke and to get it moving. Well, God was goading Paul. And, well, his name wasn't Paul, Saul. And Saul was kicking against the provoking of God. God was trying to bring him to Christ, and he was kicking against it. And you know what God says to him? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Because God was trying to work in his life to bring him to salvation, and he was fighting against it. And it's hard to fight against God. If God is provoking you, then don't fight. Give in. But you know what God does? God uses his people to provoke each other to love God, to love each other, and to do right. Do you notice the word order here is love and good works? It's not good works and love. The reason is, and I believe it's very important, is that love is the motivation for the good works. It is the greatest of all the commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This is the greatest of all commands because this is the secret to fulfilling all the commands. For love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Love will not steal. Love will not commit adultery. Love will not lie or bear false witness. If you keep the command of love, you will keep every other command as well that applies to you. And so love comes first. And the reason why we need accountability is to encourage each other to love the Lord our God and to love one another and to do what's right. I'm so thankful for people that God has put in my life to help encourage me. I still remember when I was saved as a 16-year-old boy, I shared with you the bus captain, John DeSeno, who used to irritate me with his Saturday visits. Every Saturday he'd come knocking on our door in the projects of New Britain, Connecticut. He'd knock on Pastor Martinez's door. He wasn't a pastor then. So he knocked on the door of Tito and Vinny, and he'd say, "You're going to be ready tomorrow to come on the church bus, to come to church? And how'd your week go? How you doing? Did you read your Bible?" I was thankful for John DeSeno and for his encouragement. Although at the time it might have been a little irritating, I thank God for that man and for how God used him in my life. You know, sometimes we have the attitude, I don't want to be a bother to them. So what if so-and-so missed church for 1 year? Let God convict him about it. Let God show him that he ought to do right. Well, it dawned on me one day that I might be the tool that God wants to use to bring conviction to the individual. Yes, God will bring the conviction, but do you think you might be the instrument of his choice to use in this care? The biggest disservice we could ever do toward each other is to never care enough to say, "Brother, I'm concerned about you. We missed you at church." We need to encourage one another and provoke each other unto love and to good works, which tells me love and good works do not come naturally. They will come because of encouragement, rebuke, and concern. And that's why at Faith Baptist, when we preach, you'll hear some preaching that sounds like rebuking. You'll hear preaching that sounds like encouragement. You'll hear preaching the whole gamut. It's because we need this provocation. And God says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so, my friends, I think God is going to do a great work if we will submit to this command to have accountability. If we will fulfill our responsibilities to one another, there is going to be great revival taking place. Some of you have made decisions recently. We had special meetings with evangelist Billy Ingram a couple weeks ago. We just completed a couples retreat where we heard some very important truth from God's Word. And to put it into practice, I believe that this message is so vital now so that we can get doing what we know we need to be doing and have others hold us accountable to help us get it done. That's what we need. I like what Scott Berry's dad used to say. Scott, I quote him all the time with this. "True love may confront and love may rebuke, but true love never neglects." Passive Christianity is unbiblical. To use a French term, Chantel, correct me if I'm wrong, or Andre, laissez-faire. That laissez-faire, hands-off Christianity is sin. Being an isolationist or a spiritual hermit or monk is a violation of Hebrews 10:24. We need to have hands-on. We need to help one another. That's what the church is all about. Accountability. It's going to involve truth. You're going to have to be truthful. The Bible says, speaking the truth in love, we grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we grow with truth. You cannot have accountability apart from truth. Being honest with each other is a prerequisite to biblical accountability. And what is it that's going to provoke us to be truthful? Here it is, the fear of the Lord. Because you're going to lie. Your accountability partner may ask you a question and you're going to lie. And the reason you're going to lie is because you're ashamed and you're embarrassed and you're going to try to cover it up. Or you're going to ignore your accountability partner. You know, there are some who, honestly, if you decide to do this, you're going to stop coming to church. And I'll tell you, the reason you're going to stop is because you're living in sin and you don't want to be asked the tough questions. But I hope that doesn't take place in your life. I hope that God will allow us today to start something that will be a tremendous source of revival in our families and in our church. We need this. It is vital. I gave you the scripture today to prove it. But the fear of God is the key to being truthful. Knowing the consequences of lying is a strong deterrent to lying. You know that all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God is not light when it comes to lying. Lying is the opposite of the character of God. God is truth. He expects us to tell the truth, not to be hypocritical and not to deceive, but to be truthful. And so you'll have to be truthful if you're going to be involved in accountability. Secondly, you're going to have to be trustworthy. In other words, you're going to have to be one who they can trust to keep a confidentiality. You know, there are some of you I'd never share anything confidential with. Because I know your tongue will just be flapping the minute you hear it. And you know what? The people in this church don't come to you for accountability because they know you've got a flapping tongue. But you want somebody that is trustworthy, somebody that can keep confidentialities. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:13, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Our policy should always be, I will never share anything with anyone that I do not need to share it with. I won't share anything with anyone that isn't their business, that is of no concern to them. Now, there may be times when you have an accountable relationship that you have to share something with somebody. It's for their well-being and safety. You may have to tell that child's parents because that child is under the authority of mom and dad. They may need to know. And that's love. Again, that's responding out of love. That you inform the person or the authority that needs to know about the situation. But, my friend, you need to be trustworthy. You need to keep confidentialities. And so my conclusion is this. Would you pray for an accountability partner? If you're married, you have a built-in accountability partner. You've got a spouse. Start there. Husbands and wives can hold each other accountable. Maybe you'll choose a friend from church. I think you ought to. I think that's why we gather. That's why we do church, is so that we might foster these relationships. By the way, that's why it's so good to get away and go to a retreat and spend time with each other. Because you can finally get to know each other better, spend time talking, develop friendships, because that is the purpose for church. We come, yes, to hear the word and sing praise to God, but my friend, it's more than that. We come to develop relationships so that we can help each other. That's a biblical church. Maybe you'll share with a Christian co-worker, a teenager. If you're going to choose somebody, choose a godly peer, somebody you look up to. As the scripture says, that a wise man will choose wise friends, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. You who walk with wise people will become wise, but you who hang around with fools are going to be destroyed. Solomon warns us of that. And so I believe that you need to choose somebody godly, or maybe an elder that's godly. For me, it was my grandfather who was saved and knew the Lord. That was my accountability partner. Imagine that, my grandfather. Maybe that's why I'm looking forward to being a grandfather. But it was my grandfather that was my accountability partner. If I had a peer as my accountability partner, it was Tito, or known to you, Pastor Martinez. Because he and I were saved. We went to church together. We talked. We walked together. We were friends. You need a good friend like that. When it comes to an accountability partner, it's obvious that men choose men. Women choose women. You don't have an accountability partner of the opposite sex until you get married. Prior to that, that's a no-no. That's not wise. Men, you choose another man or men as your accountability partners. And the same for the women. And let me just throw this out. You need to... If you love God, you're going to have to build into your life a certain accountability structures that will help you. And I think, how many of you have the internet or access to the internet? Would you raise your hand? That's most everybody. Maybe you have even a phone or a gadget like that connects to the internet. Anybody with one of those devices? You know what you're going to need? You're going to need accountability when it comes to those things, and I guarantee you're going to need an internet filter. Start there. You want accountability? Get a filter for your internet to filter out all of the garbage that could come through without one. And so start there. I would say all of those internet filters require a password. If you want accountability, share half of the password with your spouse. They know one half of the password, you know the other half, but you don't share your half with them. I'm saying you type it in. They type in their half, you type in your half, and then you lock it in, it works, and you can't deactivate it without the other person's half of the password. Just a suggestion that I think is very wise. But an internet filter is a good place to start. Today, I gave you a sheet that I've been longing to put together for 2 years now, and I finally got around to it. I apologize for that. I've wanted to put this together for a couple of years, and I finally got around to it. I'm hoping, and again, it's not the final word on an accountability sheet. Perhaps this needs modification. I am open to suggestions from anybody. If any of you have something you say, I think you should have added this, or maybe delete that, or modify this, or whatever, I'm open to suggestions. I'm not saying you have to use this. You can come up with your own if you want. But what I'm saying is, here is something that, as I've thought things through, I believe we need spiritual accountability, moral accountability, domestic accountability, or in our homes, and then service accountability. And these are four major areas that I kind of ask some questions, such as, let's talk about spiritual accountability. Answer it yes or no with a check mark. You don't have to do this today. I want you to do it next Sunday, okay, and bring it in. Here it is. I spent time reading God's Word each day this week. You say, why do you put that one first? Because I believe these spiritual disciplines are the foundation upon all of our spiritual success. If you want victory, it's going to have to start with fellowship with God. Oh, by the way, this accountability thing is just for believers. If you're not a Christian, number one, you don't have any desire to do this. Number two, you don't have any ability to do this. This is not for you. Our admonishment to you is, come to the Lord Jesus so that you can have eternal life. Because if you die without him, you will perish in your sin, you will be under God's wrath, and you will have no chance of escape. Jesus is your escape route. He is the one who paid for your sin. Trust him today, and you will have eternal life. Believe on him for salvation. Now, if you have been saved, then you're in the family of God. God would want all of us to spend time reading his word each day. Would anybody have a problem with that? Complete this verse. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Don't you think that if it's important to eat food daily, that it's important to consume the Bible daily? For the word of God is our food. Second question. I spent time in personal prayer each day this week. That speaks about your personal talking with God. How many in this room believe that we should pray every day? Raise your hand. Now, if your hands are not up, you're sleeping or you're not paying attention. All of us believe that you should pray every day. But I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. How many of you spend seasons of prayer every day? I didn't say raise your hands. This is something that I want you to answer to your accountability partner or whoever you pick as a friend. And that's what I want us to do today. When we're done with our service, I want you to try to find somebody. Now, if you don't have anybody as your accountability partner, as your pastor, I will be that for you until you find somebody. You just fill this sheet out next Saturday and hand it to me on Sunday, and I'll give you another one for the next week, okay? And so every week now we're going to have this homework where you're going to fill it out and give it to your accountability partner or to me or to somebody you respect, and we're going to have spiritual accountability. Secondly, moral accountability, where you would answer this question, yes or no. I practice self-control in my eating and sleeping this week. Wow, is that practical? I think it's an area that we need to be conscientious about. The Bible warns against gluttony, and it speaks against laziness. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways. You know, God tells us it's not good to get too much sleep, and it's not good to overeat. And so this is something that I think will be good for us. Or how about this one? I sought to maintain purity in my thought life this week. That doesn't necessarily mean that you were completely pure in your thought life, for I doubt it that there's anybody in this room that, given a whole week, would be absolutely flawless in your thought life. However, this means that every day we had as our goal to be pure in our thought life, and if there was something that came in or something that would cause us to be tempted to think impure thoughts, that we dispel that, we cast out that thing which exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ, we bring that into captivity, and we're going to try to keep our thoughts clean this week by guarding what comes into you through your eye gate or through your ear gate. Those are the avenues that influence the thinking. Third question here. I did not intentionally look at anything pornographic this week. Now, that would include anything pornographic in a magazine, anything pornographic on an internet website or on a TV, a rented video, DVD. This applies to anything that you would intentionally do. Now, unfortunately, in our city, we've got a lot of wicked people. We are an inner city church, and there's all kinds of riffraff and corruption all around us. As you walk down 37th Avenue today, there may be a little business card with some naked woman on it. People are handing these out to the young people in the community here. They're just giving them out like candy, and some people throw them down on the ground. And if you walk over one and you see it, that's not intentional, okay? I'm saying that we need to decide that I am not going to intentionally look at anything pornographic this week. Another question. I sought to be wise in the stewardship of my time this week. Involved with that is I didn't spend 20 hours sitting in front of the TV set. That's a waste of time. There's so much that we do to waste time that we need to be conscientious about that. And again, it's a little bit of a vague question, but I'll let you answer it according to the Holy Spirit's working in your life. Then we have domestic accountability, your home life. Here's a question. I demonstrated acts of love for my wife and or children or family. Oh, by the way, you can substitute a husband in there if you are a wife. Let me change that to spouse. See, I found a correction already. I was just typing this up today, and I probably have a few other mistakes. But I demonstrated acts of love for my spouse slash children or family. That's important because love is a verb. Love is action. And we need to demonstrate acts of love, not just say, well, I love my family. No, what did you do for your family this week that demonstrated love? Love is activity. And then second, I spent time in God's Word and in prayer with my family this week. I'm not legalistically asking, did you do it every single day? Although I think it's a good goal to have. But if at the end of the week you can say, well, I didn't spend any time with my wife or children in God's Word and prayer, then I think we need to get started. Notice third, I fulfilled my role in relationship to my family this week. And by that I mean, as a husband, I lovingly led my family. As a wife, I graciously submitted to the leadership decisions of my husband. As a child, I honored and obeyed my parents. Honored means I treated them with value. And I did what they asked with a good attitude. I fulfilled my role in relationship to my family this week. You'll answer it yes or no. The next area is service accountability. I was faithful to the services and ministries offered by my church. Yes or no? You need to answer that. Second, I shared the gospel with someone this week. If you're saved, do you think God wants you to share the gospel? Absolutely. We are all commanded to preach the gospel to every creature. I think it's going to serve as an incentive for us to get busy doing what God called us to do by having a little accountability here. Because a whole week should not go by where we didn't share the gospel with at least one soul. That may be your niece, your nephew, your cousin, your aunt, your uncle, your grandparent. It may be a neighbor, a coworker, somebody you just meet at the shopping center. But we have opportunities every week. Pray for them. Say, God, give me this opportunity this week that I may share the gospel with somebody and tell them about Jesus. We'll give you more helps to do that in the future. But then notice, I poured some of my life into a new convert in discipleship. Say, what does that mean? That means I cared for another believer and I either spent time going over some basics of the Christian life with them or I spent time, I visited them. I helped somebody become more like Jesus. I followed up on somebody or I brought somebody to church or I tried to help the faith of somebody this week. That's the whole idea of discipleship, to take responsibility for somebody. Is it God's will that believers be involved in discipling others? Absolutely. If you know the Bible, you know that's your job. Not just my job. It's all of our job. By the way, to help you with this, I am teaching this afternoon a class called New Life. For those of you who are new and growing believers, we'd like you to take that class so that you could learn some of the ABCs of the Christian life, some of the basics of the Christian life. It'll be a real source of help and strength, and you'll have an opportunity to do a little discipleship on your own. And then we have a couple of questions that you can fill out if you want to, such as, what special blessing did you experience from God this week? Or, what area of struggle do you need help with? Or, do you have a prayer request that I can bring to God this week? And again, this is for your accountability partner. This is for your friend. I think at the end of the week, what you're going to do next Sunday, because you're going to fill this out. By the way, when does a week end? Technically, it ends Saturday. Sunday is the first day of a new week. We don't think of it that way. You think Monday is the first day of the new week. No. Sunday is. Saturday is the end of the week. Saturday is the Sabbath. And so on Saturday, I would like you to put in that date. I want you to put your name, the date, the Saturday of the week ending, and then give it to your accountability partner when you see them on Sunday, whoever that person will be. And that'll help them to pray for you. This is just, my friend, listen, this is so vital today. I'm hoping that this concept, I'm not saying everybody has to do exactly like this, but I'm saying this concept, if it doesn't take place in Christianity in America, we are done. This has to take place today. And then I have a final question. Did you tell the complete truth on this accountability sheet? Got to be honest. If you don't want to do this, you don't have to. I don't want anybody to do this who doesn't want to. But if you know the Lord and you fear God, then you will want to do it, and you'll want to do it truthfully. And we need it. If you have any questions or thoughts or inputs or whatever, I'm open to that. You see me right after the service today. I've never seen this done in a church. You say, boy, it's an odd service today. That's okay. We have to do what God wants us to do. And this is vital to the success of believers and churches. And we will see revival if this takes place.